So our opening scripture this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 32, verses 17 through 18. And when you get there's another verse that comes before that, that I want to connect with it as we go through it, because it's often the ones that you read over to get to the other ones that you need to slow down a little bit and catch them all. Opening scripture, Isaiah 32, verses 17 through 18. I have it in the NIV. And it says this: "The fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest." You know, when we had our opening prayer this morning, we made a statement that our hearts are open and reachable and teachable, and that God would deposit something into us while we're here today. I think that this is a really good, wonderful promise. Actually, there's more than one promise. But the righteousness that you find in the Old Covenant is not the same as the righteousness you find in the New. The Old Covenant's righteous was those who could follow the law the closest, but no one could keep it. And every year, sin offerings would have to be made for the people to cover the sin, but never have it removed. But under the new covenant, we know that the blood of Jesus, not only he didn't just cover our sins, he washed them away, and they do not exist anymore. And God said he threw them in the sea of forgetfulness. So we don't have to carry that weight of stuff that we did years ago and now we're saved. We don't have to carry that. Jesus carried those for us. But I want to look at this a little closer. The fruit of that righteousness will be peace. That's really important, because God's work through Christ on our behalf, we've been reconciled to God through Christ in his blood, declared to be righteous by God himself, and resulting in peace between God and ourselves. And that's really a really key thing. When you just keep getting beat up about being old sinners saved by grace, this really throws that thing in that box where it belongs. When you talk about the righteousness of God, you are now. And it's because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And because of that, the fruit of that righteousness is peace. We're not at war with God anymore. We're his children. We're his sons and daughters. Whereas in the old covenant, there wasn't the relationship like we have now that Jesus brought into existence through his work at the cross. And its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. Quietness. Do you have a quiet spirit? Marlene does now. She just said so a few minutes ago. And the reality of that is going to set in a lot of other areas of your life as well. When you have a quiet spirit, nothing gets in and agitates and stirs you up and causes you to have a kite moment. But quietness, it's a state of being. Not necessarily quiet in the sense of not talking, but quietness inside. That's really valuable. That's very precious. Everywhere you go, whatever you're doing, you can still have that quietness in your spirit, so that you'll have a confidence in knowing and a deeper appreciation for what Jesus did for each of us on the cross. The life that he gave us is so different than the one we had before we knew him. And he said, "My people will live in peaceful dwelling places." Doing what I do, I have a lot of phone calls. And I've overheard background in people's homes when I'm talking to the one person. And at that particular time, it doesn't sound very peaceful. I've heard people screaming at each other, husband and wife calling each other names, swearing, all that kind of stuff. And I thought, my gosh, some people treat their pets better than they treat each other. And being a personal witness to that, something's wrong with that picture if you don't live in a peaceful dwelling place. See, it's important to renew our minds to the Word, because if God provided that for us, why would we not want to walk in it? Why would that not want to be our house, where we could live in a peaceful dwelling place? Insecure homes. You don't need 14 locks and 10 chains on your back door. If you want to, you can. But there comes a point where either we trust the Lord with everything we have and all that we are. Those things have to start getting settled, because there's a lot more things that you and I are going to see that can really rattle our cages if we let them. It's just the beginning of an escalation that's going to take place during this year. And you better be ready. That may be a prophetic word, but I see an escalation. And everything that you know that's down on the inside of you, you're going to have to trust, and you're going to have to take your own stand, and there won't be anybody that can stand for you, because they're going to be standing for themselves. You have to come to that place where you really believe this, and that you have a heart to receive it. It's like Gary let me borrow the CD, and I'm going to take it home, and I'm just going to put it there. And I really believe it's a good CD. It's a lot of valuable information. But until I open it up and put it in a CD player, it's not going to profit me one bit. Because you see, there's a difference between believing and receiving. See, I believe this is really good because I'm very familiar with Charles Capp's ministry. Faith and I grew up on these guys, and they were 35 years younger, just like we were. But if I don't receive what he taught, we would be absolutely spiritually starving in some areas of our life, because of the truths that God used to reveal to us through him. So it's the same with this. We need to learn to keep our receivers tuned in and turned on, because you might think that you're going to receive something from somebody, but it might be the somebody you had no idea would and you didn't expect. So always spiritually, we need to be ready to receive. In undisturbed places of rest, sometimes you have to go to the woods to find rest. But you should be able to find it wherever you go. Because it's not just outside. This is talking about a rest that's on the inside. And that's the part that we have to guard and protect, because the enemy of our soul is always trying to sow stuff, and it could come through our thought life, which then, if we don't follow through and take those thoughts captive, it gets down in our spirit, and we can become undisturbed. We can be not at rest. And then we lose track of very important truths that we've learned as we've walked our faith walk, if we get unrest down inside of us. It's important to remember the scriptures that you've memorized, but also to have them as tools in your toolkit. And this thing about righteousness is really, really a biggie, because it so flies in the face of the world's definition of who Christians really are, because they don't have a clue. They're not they don't even have the truth about that. Also, any of you familiar with the Moffat translation of the Bible? He makes a reference to verse 15, just above this. And he explains it this way. One sentence in the Moffat translation from verse 15 catches the thought clearly. And yet one day from the heights of heaven, a spirit shall breathe unto us or into us, and then follows the effects of that spirit in this context. Just as in Psalm 104, verse 30, things begin in a state of destruction and remain that way until God sends forth his spirit. Then regeneration of both the people and the land takes place, and the transformation of both occurs. So, in Isaiah's writing, and the Lord speaking through him, once again there's a reference to the Holy Spirit. And we really are, Wednesday night, getting this close now to the next study that we're going to be doing on the Holy Spirit in the Old Covenant and the New. And you're going to find some amazing treasures of how the Holy Spirit ministered in the Old Covenant as well. He didn't indwell, but he came upon or anointed and empowered and enabled people that were called of the Lord to do specific things. And then the Spirit would lift or leave. But the New is very different. He stays. He's better than Casper. He really is friendly. But he's powerful and he's mighty. And he's our enabler. He's our helper. He's our standby. He's our peace. He's our joy. He's our righteousness. But the fact that the fruit of that righteousness will be peace, it's the Spirit of peace that comes. It's the Holy Spirit that causes these promises of God to manifest in our lives. And we take them, we read them, we take them in, meditate on them, think about them, study them, until they become a living part of who we are as believers. So that the day will come when you would look at Jesus and say, you can't separate Jesus from his word. Well, you know, as we grow in our faith, that's going to happen with us. People are not going to be able to separate us from our word. If we're people of honesty and integrity and good character, we keep our word, people are going to notice that. If we're wishy-washy, we change our words from day to day, we take a stand, and then the next day, well, I guess that didn't work out. We start running off at the mouth and confessing things and undo prayers just that quick. We really have to guard ourselves about that. But it's the Spirit that produces these things in our lives. So, fruit, the Spirit produces the fruit, and the fruit of that is peace. Peace is really important right now. Our nation is in quite a lot of turmoil, and we really need to walk in that peace that God has given us. It's there for us. It's part of who we are. And it's also one of the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of God's indwelling presence. Look at the fruit in a different way. Look at them as tools, as nine of them. Not to be confused with the spiritual manifestations. These are from within that each of us has. And they're all characteristics of the Holy Spirit. We could go on a lot more with this, but not today. Focus on the peace. Focus on quietness and confidence. Are you confident? Paul used that word a lot. I am confident of this very thing. He who began a good work in you will do what? Do what? Perform it. That's right. So if you're an in-between, you're not quite sure, go back and read that from Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. You must be sure that God who began a good work in you isn't going to stop Tuesday. Unless he decides to take a different day off. But he doesn't do that. It's 24/7 he's working. And you know, sometimes the best way he works is when we're still and we're quiet and we're sleeping and we're not talking. Zip it, Rick. No. Huggy break. No. Yes, it's time. Keep your peace. Keep your joy. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Today, we are obviously having communion. You can see the table is set and the banquet is prepared. But along with it, I have favorites, different places in Scripture that I like to go for certain events. The Gospel of John was the first book that was suggested to Faith and I when we first got saved, because Jesus talked about being born again in chapter 3. He talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit in chapter 14 and chapter 16. And then you get the real Lord's Prayer in chapter 17. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And a lot of people use Matthew chapter 6 as the Lord's Prayer, but that was an example of how to pray. He didn't say, pray this prayer. He said, when you pray, pray like this or in this manner. John chapter 17 is the prayer. And in it, he talks so much about the relationship that the Father has now with His beloveds. It's hard to just pick and choose which verses out of it that you want to use. But for communion purposes, communion literally means come in union with, come in agreement with, standing together, release your faith together. So there's a sense of oneness that it's required to really get the maximum benefit from scriptures like this, because if you look at the bigger picture, the body of Christ, it's worldwide, but it's also heavenly. The kingdom of God is not limited to just we earthlings. It's a heavenly kingdom as well. And so the part I'd like to use is starting in verse 20 and coming down through 24 of John chapter 17, verses 20 through 24. It's in the middle of Jesus' prayer, actually a little bit more towards the end. But he began to mention all the people that would come to Christ through the witness of the apostles. And then, generation through generation, all the new believers that would come into the kingdom of God through others' testimonies. And he began to say some very unique things about them or about us. Starting in verse 20, he says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Whenever you share the gospel with someone and they become a believer, this prayer addresses them, because that person came to Christ through your witness, through your words, or maybe others in the course of life of the people who sowed those seeds in your life before you became a believer. And you're the fruit. Some of you talked about praying grandmas. And that's very true. But he said, what did he pray? That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. We see in our natural, we see many manifestations of the body of Christ in its various forms all over the world. And the worldly people see that too. They see them as church structures, church buildings. But what Jesus is really after is, will the world see Jesus in us as his temple? And that causes us to ponder, are we really walking as one? And I'm talking worldwide. We probably are, for the most part, walking as one here, but we can't We don't know what it's like anywhere else. But the Jesus' process here is that we would be as one together as he and the Father are one. The Father in him and he and in the Father. And praying that prayer, his will for us is that we also be one in him and he in us, as he and the Father are, that we also would have that same oneness. That's tight in a relationship. That's very personal, that we would be one like that. But that's what he prayed. And the glory which you gave me, verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Wow. Did you know that God has given you his glory? Don't get religious and say, well, we're taking glory from God. God. No, we're not. He gave us. God gave us his glory to be seen, to be manifest in our lives like a crown. Not to take from the Father, but to share as the Father's children. You see, your children have just as many rights in your family to your inheritance as the one who leaves the inheritance. And so when God gave us his glory, it's not about taking glory from him, it's sharing his glory with us. That's not what you usually hear, because the opportunity is for pride. So instead of us growing, we just knock out these scriptures and we don't read them. Now, I like to read them because they're very challenging, and we're not little babies anymore. We're growing and understand the bigger picture. It's not just about us individually, but it's about the body of Christ at large and God's plan for his body. Do you know that God's power and his glory and his anointing all have been delegated to the church, and it's the church's responsibility to carry out those glorious things that the Father does? He does them through his people, the church. He said, I have given them, as the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So that there's a sharing, a corporate sharing, if you will, of the oneness of Christ and the Father within the body of Christ. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect or complete in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. See, up above, he prayed that the world may believe that you have sent me by how the Christians live our lives, that the world would know that they were sent, that Jesus was sent. And here, he takes it a little deeper, that the world may know that you have sent me, which he said before, and have loved them as you have loved me. If you just ponder that just for a few seconds and look at your life and think about that truth, that the Father loves you just as much as he loved his son Jesus. Wrap your mind around that truth. Now, we're to take that and to love others as he loved us. You see, the old commandment was love your neighbor as yourself, but Jesus upset the apple cart with a new commandment that we're to love others as he loves us, which puts a whole new level of love, because if you don't love yourself, it's hard to love somebody else. You can't get beyond yourself to love someone else. But to love others as he loves us, that's love on a whole different level. In verse 24, Father, I will. This is his will. I will that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. For God so loved the world. The castaways, the downtrodden, the ones that we look and find extremely difficult to love. But when you grow to understand his love a little more, you'll come to realize, you know, love is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's already in you. You already have it. You know what it's there for? It's to love all the people you can't love. You love from that. Because, and if you look at the fruit of the Spirit, and I'd like to do, it's a mini teaching, but not today, but I want you to just plant these thoughts. They're like a 9-member ministry team that you carry everywhere you go. Patience is one of them, so perhaps next week when we come back to patience, you're going to see that you already have it. James, the book of James, says, let patience have its perfect work. In other words, God gave us the tool of patience for a purpose. It has a work to be accomplished. When we don't have any of our own, patience has a perfect work of making everything complete. See, each one has been given love. Love is given to love those that you can't love. Each one of them is like, it's like a, I don't know, it's like nine of these little ministers go with you everywhere you go. And they all have been assigned a job. And if you look at them like that, you'll be so much freer in how you don't fall victim to emotions and feelings, is that you got to get used to pulling something out of that reservoir within you and use the tools that God has given you in a difficult situation. Joy. My golly, when I didn't even know what joy was. And I got saved and I got so full of it, I gave 2/3 away and live on the overflow most of the time. It's just something it's now there like a well just ready for the top to just blow off and burst forth. And joy is one of those fruit. And you have it. You just got to call Don, who knows all about well drilling, and blow the lid off that sucker and let it flow forth. So when we have communion this morning, focus on the oneness that he is with us and we are with him, because we're sharing something that's very intimate and very precious. And one of the reasons, probably the biggest one for me personally, is why don't we do it every week? Well, my thought on that is you can. You certainly can. And Jesus said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. But as a church body, this is just a Rick thought. My personal thought about that is, I really like to come to that place where it's time. We need to do this as a body. Because I encourage us to do it often. But as a body, because I don't, maybe I'm overprotective. If I am, I probably am. I don't want it to become just a tradition that we go through every week. I want it to be fresh. I want it to be new. I want it to be really, that's my desire. Scriptures like these are a wonderful reminder of the beauty of the body of Christ and what God designed from before the foundation of the world. The same relationship he had with Jesus even before the world was even formed. That's what he's given us. That kind of a relationship, and how precious that is. And it's to be represented when we pass out the bread and the wine. It's not real wine, of course, but if we did, I'm not too religious about that either. But it's what it represents. It's what it means. So let's prepare ourselves. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that something so personal to you, shared with Jesus, in the Holy Spirit, that oneness that the three of you are, and yet you each have unique functions separate from the others. We just thank you that we are a part of your kingdom, and how beautiful it really is wherever we go in this world and we encounter another believer. It should be like we've known each other forever because of that one spirit that's within each of us. Father, we thank you for the work on the cross that Jesus accomplished and the joy that was set before him and all that he saw beyond the cross. He saw each of us in our Father's kingdom. And that brought great joy to know that his sacrifice wasn't for nothing. It was for everything. It was for all. One time, forever. And Father, the gladness of heart that we have is that he did that for each one of us. And the countless multitudes all over this world, for all who would believe and receive him as Lord. And Father, today we want to thank you that Jesus gave his body for each one of us. And the stripes that he bore were for our healing. He bore all manner of sickness and disease upon himself. He took our prejudices, our hatred, our lusts, all of this world that was inside of us, and he washed it clean with his precious blood. Father, we're not who we used to be. We have our memories, but we're not that person that we used to be. And well, worldly people that aren't saved and they don't understand, and they say, oh, I haven't seen you in 30 years and you haven't changed a bit. Man, there must be something wrong with your plan, Father, because I sure know I have changed. And I'm sure my brothers would say the same thing, and my sisters. The work that you've done in our lives is phenomenal. It's supernatural, accomplished by your Holy Spirit. And Father, we just stand before you today so thankful that we could even be here and participate in something so wonderful is your will and your plan for our lives. This is part of it, and it's beautiful, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. When I think of the word broken, there wasn't a bone broken in his body, but you know he was broken of his own will. Think on that. His will was to cut and run in the beginning in his flesh. And part of that prayer was he wished that there had been another way, but there wasn't. And out of obedience to the Father, he did this for each one of us. And how sometimes we have a will also. Thank you. And to accomplish it, we got to die to stuff. Simple as that. Got to learn to die to stuff so that and choose not to be offended.